We talk a lot at Hope about being a gospel-centered church. We talk about the gospel every week. That is what you're going to hear. I was talking with Bart, who is going to preach the fourth of this series, and he said, what is it exactly you want me to talk about? And then he just looked at me and said, I know, the gospel. And it's like, yeah, we just do that. We are constantly talking about the gospel, but if you're brand new around here, you're wondering what that is, wait a minute, you're asking, what is this gospel thing? What do you mean when you say that? That's a great question. The gospel means in and of itself good news, but what are we getting after? And there's a Brit scholar. His name is Simon Gadicole. He's got a real nice smile there for a Brit, I think. But sorry if you're from England, but yeah. But he's a spooky smart New Testament scholar over there, and he's basically trying to look at the Bible and saying, okay, look at the four gospel accounts, then look at the later New Testament, especially look at the letters of Paul, and where does this concept of gospel, where does it connect? What's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus talked about and the gospel of Paul, and how does that intermingle? And he's come up with three things. He says that the Son of God emptied himself and came to the world in Jesus Christ becoming a servant. That is true both in the Gospels and in the writings of the later New Testament, Paul and others. Then the second thing is he died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. Then lastly, he says he rose from the grave as the first fruits of a whole new renewed world. Okay? So if you just want to kind of boil this down and maybe use a little bit fancier words, but here we go. The first idea is incarnation. That's maybe a word you hear around Christmas time for sure. It means that Christ came to be with us. The second person of the Trinity became something he was not. He added human body to himself and came to earth. Incarnation. And there's huge implications for that for us. Then the second part is what we call atonement. This Christ lived, taught, but he also didn't just do that. He wasn't just a great teacher. He was that. Believe me, he was that. But he came to die. He came to be sacrificed. He came to absorb the wrath of God, the wrath of the Father, upon God the Son for our sins. He was our sacrifice. He was our substitute, substitutionary atonement. The third part here is he rose from the grave. And there's two elements that happens that. Jesus says, unless I go and raised, the Spirit can't come. So the Spirit comes into our lives in a powerful way. But secondly, there's another part of it, is it's an indication of a whole new way of thinking of things in this life, and especially in the age to come. Resurrection. You have incarnation, atonement, resurrection. Those are the big deals. That's kind of the outline. That's kind of, if you just unpack those three things and think about those three things in the life of Jesus, that's the gospel. There's maybe a little bit more, but that's the big, big rocks, the big chunks of what the gospel is. Now, just as we kind of move forward here, I'm indebted deeply to two men, and I just want to give credit where credit's due. All right? First one is this man right here. Now, right? What's his name now? Is it back to symbol or is it Prince again? No, I don't even know. But I'm deeply indebted to this because the man, unlike anybody else, taught us how we're going to party like it's 1999, right? Everybody was born before 1999 in the room, right? We're still good in that regard, right? Anybody not born after 19? No way. That'd be too. You'd be 13, 12, 13, whatever. A few of you freshmen look that way, but I think you were born before that. Somebody had to tell you. I'm sorry. But I think a lot of times we do not understand how to party. And I said this a few weeks ago. We got to learn how to party. So we're going to party here today. We're going to enjoy these things. And the second one is a guy who's really similar looking, but not at all. I'd love to see a hybrid between Prince and Tim Keller. Tim Keller, this guy is probably, humanly speaking, a living guy, the guy I have the biggest man crush on the planet. In a healthy, non-stalking, not going to show up in his front yard with a shotgun kind of thing. I just love this guy. This guy challenges me, makes me think. He's amazing. He's a church planter, but he's a Presbyterian out in the New York area, Manhattan. And he's written a book right now that I'm working through with a lot of the church planters in our area called Center Church. And it talks about how to have a gospel-centered church in every area of it. And this thing is really, really challenging me. It's kind of, if you've read a lot of Tim Keller, basically this is just all of his stuff put together in one book. That's really what it is. So a lot of this I've seen before. But I want to talk about these three things because it's kind of an introduction of where we're going today, but it really talks about the whole gospel thing. The first thing was the incarnation. Right? The freshmen are just now getting it? No. Okay, there. Yeah, the incarnation of Jesus, what is that all, why is that a big deal? Okay? And I remember when, you know, you grew up and you sang all the Christmas carols, and then when I was a freshman and looked like a 12-year-old, I still do, 12-year-old with gray hair, but, wow. This is not talk back time. This is time where I talk. There are no comments on my appearance. Now, I remember after I made a commitment to Christ, and I remember that next Christmas, and singing the Christmas carols with a brand new light, like, oh my gosh, these are rich in theology and rich in who our King is. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this, and we'll get back to this later with this particular passage, but it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, so himself was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, or another translation would be, something to be held onto for his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is an amazing thing that happens. And I don't think we, you know, I really ponder how beautiful the incarnation is. That the first Christmas morning, that this is actually what happened. And Keller writes about it like this. And I'm going to have Keller quotes for each of these three different things. But he says this, though Jesus was rich, he became poor. Though he was a king, he served. Though he was the greatest, he made himself the servant of all. He triumphed over sin, not by taking up power, but by serving sacrificially. He won through losing everything. This is a complete reversal of the world's way of thinking, which values power, recognition, wealth, and status. The gospel then creates a new kind of servant community with people who live out an entirely alternate way of being human. Racial and class superiority, accrual of money and power at the expense of others, yearning for popularity and recognition, all are marks of living in the world that represent the opposite of the gospel mindset. The incarnation, the coming of the King, takes everything that we thought was and it turns it upside down. The upside down nature of the kingdom of God. And this is life changing what Jesus did. Second thing we talk about is the atonement of Jesus, a bloody cross, a manger and a bloody cross. You can see these, it's all over the New Testament as well, but Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Christ became cursed, never, never sinning, and yet he took the penalty of sin. And he goes on to, Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You might be brand new here this morning and wonder what the gospel's about, and it is about a manger and God in the form, in the second person of the Trinity coming forth through Jesus Christ, and it's also about him dying on a tree for your sin. And if you come to the point where you say, Jesus Christ, I take you as Lord. I take you as Savior. I take you as all that you are. That's for you. Tim Keller talks about this way, and he says, Jesus took our place on the cross and accomplished salvation for us, which we receive freely as a gift. Traditional religion teaches that if we do good deeds and follow the moral rules in our external behavior, God will come into our hearts, bless us, and give us salvation. In other words, if I obey, God will love and accept me. But the gospel is the reverse of this. If I know in my heart that God has accepted me and loves me freely by His grace, then I can begin to obey out of inner joy and gratitude. Religion is outside in, but the gospel is inside out. We are justified by grace alone, not by works. We are beautiful and righteous in God's sight by the work of Christ. Once we gain this understanding on the inside, it revolutionizes how we relate to God, to ourselves, and to others on the outside. If you fully believe in the gospel, the atonement of Jesus, no longer are you on a performance treadmill. Because if the God of the universe says you're okay, you're okay. You didn't hear me. You heard me, but you didn't hear me. If the God of the universe says you're okay, there's no one, there's nothing that could tell you you're not. And the third part is an empty tomb, right? Manger, bloody cross, empty tomb. These are the things that we rally around. These are the things we talk about all the time. And an empty tomb means that Christ raised again, not only just to prove that Good Friday works, and it did that. That's huge. But it does some other things too. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. So Jesus is the first fruits. In other words, Jesus was raised again. Guess what? You're going to be raised again too. And then that goes on in 2 Corinthians say, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts. So there you have the spirit of God within you to give you power for living. But it's not only that. It's something else. As a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And Keller says it this way. Christians now live in light of that future reality. We evangelize, telling people about the gospel and preparing them for the judgment. We also help the poor and work for justice because we know that this is God's will and that He will ultimately overcome all oppression. We teach Christians to integrate their faith and their work so that they can become culture makers, working for human flourishing, the common good, the already, but not yet. It's already here, but it's not complete yet. The already not yet of the kingdom keeps us from utopian, triumphalistic visions of cultural takeover on the one hand and from pessimism or withdrawal from society on the other. So we're engaged with culture, but we're not trying to take it over because we don't believe this is the ultimate end. There is a new one. But we work for justice. We build wells because it's a good thing. We want to see the end to oppression and sin that is causing many, many people. We help people with Source Ministry in getting out of the sex trade. You do that. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus gives you power for living, but also it says, this is not the way it is to be, and announce to the world by showing them the way things should be. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's worth whatever you put in the offering plate, or some of you students, you put in a $5 and took $4 bills out. But that's worth the price of admission right there. That's the gospel message. For the next 4 weeks, we want to focus in on the incarnation. The incarnation. And I'm really glad you're here because I'll shoot straight with you. Of the big three that we party like it's 1999, of those, by far, my hardest is Christmas. In fact, I'm titling this series, Why I Hate Christmas. All right? I struggle with Christmas every year. I've got to do a reset. Every year I struggle with this. And as I've thought about this over the years, I thought about preaching this, and I thought, I don't know if I should use the word hate. Haters hate. Maybe I am a hater. I don't know. But every year, I just like, oh, no, it's Christmas. Oh, no. I got to do it again. And I got to think it through. Because I think there are four things, or I'm going to call them four thieves, that can come in and steal your Christmas joy. These are mine, okay? So if this is nothing more than a counseling session for the next 4 weeks for me, you preach for 16 years and you can get that opportunity, all right? So I'm going to do a little psychoanalysis on me and you get to watch. That's the way this is going to go. Why I hate Christmas. There's four thieves. When last year, if you were here on Easter, this is last year, right? Yeah, last Easter. Wasn't it last Easter? Yeah, I think so. I think so. It was last Easter. It might have been the Easter before. Easter morning, I came out to come to church, nice, bright and early, and to get in my truck, and it was just like the body of the Lord Jesus. It was gone. Where's my truck? And somebody stole my truck. Now, somebody else left the doors unlocked and left the keys inside, but... Ouch. Stupid. You can't fix stupid. I'm just saying. You can't. You can try. So I want to talk about the things that are coming in and trying to steal your joy, at least for sure trying to steal mine. This week I want to talk about giving the perfect gift. The whole gift-giving thing that goes along with Christmas. This is number one on my list of things that, the first thing that robs my joy when I think about Christmas. All right? Maybe you're there. Maybe you, gentlemen, maybe you just got a nudge in the ribs. I don't know. Now, let's talk about this. If I ever go to a website and it says something like this, go to the online shop and you'll have this bad boy shipped right to you, Husband of the Year Award. You got it in the bag, man. Click here. I'm clicking. I don't care what it is. I'm clicking, right? So are you. That's it. It's like, bang. I don't. What is it? It's a bunch of used hummus containers. I don't care. I'm clicking. And we joke about that and say it's hard for men. For women, what do you get that? What do you get the guy? You know? Sure, they want clothing. Clothing that you want them to wear. I'm sure that's... I'll come back to that one in a minute. But what is it that men like? Well, men like firearms and men like cooking. Men like grilling. So this is the absolute perfect gift for a guy. I'd take it. Makes a statement, definitely. I don't think I'd steal the truck in front of a guy who had this in the backyard. You know what I'm saying? I don't think so. To set the kids up, you know, because I didn't want this whole, it's going to be the perfect Christmas, you're going to get all the gifts you ever wanted and all that kind of thing. I used to talk about the last plane trip I had just come home from and that there was a slight problem. And so the kids, sorry kids. So, all right, now, let me give you a real life, because, you know, let me just give you a real life deal here. When you grow up in a certain family structure and your spouse grows up in another family structure, it clashes around this time of the year. Let me tell you how I don't know for you, and this isn't about you. It's totally about me. This was our problem. In my family, we had a list. And around a little bit after Thanksgiving, you just made a list, and then you just gave the list. Now, granted, there's only three of us. It was myself and my parents, but that's what you did. You made a list, give them the list. You did not diverge from the list. Unless it was, you know, unbelievably obvious. Like, dude, those underwear you have, you might need a new pair. Okay, whatever. That's how Carol's family grew up. No lists. Lists? That's like a grocery list. You just go and buy it. I'm like, there's a problem here is what? This is the list. Her family grew up in, you just observe. You observe what it is, and you you maybe throughout, oh, I don't know, the rest of the entire year, you think about what would be the gift that you would get. Yeah, you see where this is going, right? So I'm on the list thing, and she's on the perception thing. And so after a couple fails at this, I say, listen, I care for you. I'm working through the gift thing. I'm trying to understand that. I need a list, and here's my list. Okay, here's a list, okay? So it's a year, and Carol's pregnant with our first. He's now going to graduate from college, but so this is a while back. And we're sitting there opening presents, and my parents are sitting there, my mom and dad, and I'll never forget this moment. This is one of those moments you just never forget. We're opening presents and the whole thing, and I give her something that was on the list, you know, and then the whole thing kind of goes, you know, we're doing all these different things, my folks and all that. And it comes to me, and I open up a package. And the package has a shirt in it. I'm thinking to myself, that's interesting. Now, truth be told, not a big fan of the shirt to begin with. You know, it's okay. I mean, but it's not like, but the first thing that comes out of my mouth in my stupidity was, did I ask for this? No lie, that's what I said. Now, we're there with my parents, so she can't beat the living, you know, stuffing out of me at that moment. So she sits there, and she just kind of looks at me, and all of a sudden the tears start to well up. She's over it. It's been 20 years. Relax. The tears start to well up. She's starting to choke. And she tries to make it, but she just can't. And she just says, I got to excuse myself. And she goes off into the bathroom. Now there's this moment of sitting there with my parents alone. And my dad, in only the way an Iron Range father can say to his son, looks at me and says, boy. And when you says boy, you know what's coming next. He says, boy, when they were handing out stupid, did you get an extra helping? Now you go in there and talk to your wife, you moron. So I go into the she's in the bathroom and she's sobbing, you know. I've made a complete idiot of myself. And trying to work it through with, that was a really stupid thing to say. Obviously a really stupid thing to say. And I apologize and we tried to work that through. Let me share with you what's going on within me when I come to this year, because it's basically that. All right? Now, again, this is me, but I'm guessing this is a lot of you. Maybe not with these particular blends, but I think this is probably your deal. All right? There's this Minnesota Nice thing we got, right? Minnesota Nice. I am mostly, even with a name like Treichler, I am mostly Norwegian. That is, you'd never guess that, but my mother's maiden name was Tullerud with two A's and dots over the A's. I mean, it is very Norwegian. And so I got this Minnesota Nice, wanting to please, wanting to do that whole thing. That's coupled with my namesake, you know, German, and basically just wanting to conquer. And so I got this thing, I will want to take over your country, but I'm going to feel really bad. I'm going to make you a hot dish on the way, you know, or something like that. It's this weird thing going on within me. And that, as I've boiled down, what makes Christmas so hard for me, it's those things. Here's the two things, and they seem like contradictions, okay? And I know it does, but this is what's going on with me. Number one, I don't know what to get, okay? And is it going to be equal to what I'm going to get from the other person? And will they like it? And I can't stand disappointing people when they open their gift. And the whole thing completely stresses me out. It starts on Black Friday when I don't go to Black Friday. I don't do Black Friday. But it just starts with, you know, oh boy, here it is. And the pressure just kind of comes. That's the first thing. Now, the other thing seems completely opposite of that, but honestly, these are the two things going through my mind. Second thing is, I just want this done. I just want all the presents to be unwrapped and nobody's bawling and we're happy now. Really? And if I'm really honest, I'm way more concerned that I fulfill this obligation than that other people are happy. I'm just being completely honest. I'm only doing this because of the social pressure in my family or friendship circles or whatever. That's what's going on within me, okay? Hey, you don't laugh, but that's going on inside you too. I know that. Now, let's just think about these things. What's number one? Number one, let's let the gospel apply to these things. Let's let the incarnation, the death and resurrection of Jesus sink into those things and say what's going on. What's number one? Number one is ultimately that I'm a people pleaser. It is very important what you think about me be good. That's what I am. And the second one, what's going on here? All this whole thing done? And this sounds completely opposite, but honestly, I've got both these things going on at the same time, that the reality is that the world does revolve around me. I am more concerned about my comfort than your joy. And so, selfishness. I've got people-pleasing and selfishness going on, and it collides at this wonderful thing called Christmas. Brutally. All right? You don't have this. You just listen to me, then be cathartic if you don't struggle with this. Okay, now, how do I solve this? How do I apply the gospel to thief number one, the whole thing we do with gifts? And I think gifts are fine. Gifts are a great way to celebrate Christmas. But how do I apply that into my life? And I've got two ways that I've got to do this. Number one, and the first issue is I really don't understand gifts. And number two is that I don't really understand how to care for people without any strings. Expecting something back from them or just wanting to be unscathed in this whole experience and just make it through. Okay? Those are the two issues that I really got to go after. So, remainder of our time here, we're going to talk about those. Number one, understanding gifts. Understanding gifts. And honestly, this is something I work through every year. You might think, oh, he got that figured out, you know, after that whole debacle with, did I ask for that? No, I wrestle with this every year. I got to do a reset. And I encourage you to do a reset. Understanding gifts. The thing that changes me more than anything is just reminding myself, what is a gift? All right? What does Merriam-Webster say a gift is? This might be the only thing you take out of here, but it's absolutely transforming when I think about it. Look at the definition of a gift. Something voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. Something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. Key words, voluntary, without compensation. That means I expect nothing back from you. If your family practices what you call gift exchange, don't call it that anymore. Because that's I give you this, I give you that, bada bing. It's like, you spent $3.5 more than I did. Or, hey, I spent more money than you. Hey, maybe next year, huh? A little something back, a little for the effort, you know? This is a voluntary thing that I do without expecting anything. Whew. That's huge. That's huge. Now, how do you get there? How do you pull the gospel through our hearts that just wants to please people or expect something back from them? How do you do that? I want to give you a couple Bible passages. Sorry there's no insert. There won't be any insert now. I'm giving our interns a little bit of a Christmas present. Voluntarily, without any compensation in return. There'll be no interns for them to stuff here for the next few weeks. But I just want to share a couple passages with you that I think, for me, really helped me to see this. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus teaching about this whole thing, and he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. And he, you know, put quotes around that because it's more just your acts of religion before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the sanctuaries and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And what's the idea here? Well, the idea is if I'm giving a gift to someone so that I get something, it's not a gift. It's not a gift. Gifts are for free. Realistically, if you were to give a gift to someone and it was a brand new toy and they were to take it and say, crash, it's theirs to do what they want with. And they decided to destroy it. I know if you have a little child, you little miserable and ungrateful punk, you could have sold it on eBay at least, you know, or whatever. But you know nothing about the value of a dollar, I'll tell you. Now, that's what wants to go through our hearts. But gifts are free. You give gifts, you don't expect anything. And if you expect something, it's not a gift, it's an exchange. Similar to an exchange when I go to the store and buy a Big Mac. And they give me a Big Mac, and I give them, what does a Big Mac cost? I don't know. $3.50 or whatever it is, right? That's an exchange. When they bring me the Big Mac, it's a bad example. I haven't eaten a Big Mac in a while, but I do not say, oh, thoughtful of you. No, we just, this was a deal. We made a deal. You bring me the Big Mac, and I give you the money. It's an exchange. It's not a gift. Second one, Matthew 7. Jesus is continuing. This is all during the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching the people who are listening and his disciples and all those others who are listening there during the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Concept here is that in order to let the gospel apply to understanding what gifts are, is that our Heavenly Father actually delights in giving things to us. And if anybody in the universe needs nothing, it is Almighty God. God does not need your affection. God does not need your praise. God does not need your money. God doesn't need anything. He's just really hunky-dory being God. And yet he delights in giving. Okay, so that starts to pull through me and I start to think, wow, gifts are for free. God is actually the one who models what giving is. Because out of fullness, he gives. So much so that he gave the best gift ever. But God, for God so loved the world that he gave. There it is. Gave. No strings. Just a gift. His one and only Son. That whoever believes, you don't have to do anything. There's no work. Just trust. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how do you let that work through? And here's some thoughts that I've jotted down, and I have to pull this. Every Christmas, I got to think about this. Here's what I got to think about. A gift is for free, period. It is not something that another person earns, nor is it something that I give that earns me points with another person. It is an expression of love that I give without any expectation of compensation. Therefore, it is fine if someone returns my gift for something they would prefer. It's also fine if they absolutely love what I give to them. Either way, I will refuse to let my identity be wound up in the response of the person receiving the gift. The greatest example I can use to understand gifts is Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying in my place. He didn't do this because he was nervous about how to show his love for me. He also didn't do this because it was his duty. He did it out of fullness of love and joy and concern. That resets number one. Reset number two, my selfishness. How do I learn how to care for people? How do I learn how to care for people? It comes through pulling the gospel right back through my life, like you have to do in order to overcome any of this. Otherwise, it's just grit your teeth, get a change of attitudes. How do I do this? How do I overcome my people-pleasing? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is a passage that many of you should memorize, especially this time of year. How do I care for people? How do I actually care for my family? And our families are messed up. I know. I'm part of mine. I mess it up. I say things like, did I ask for this? All right? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Carol's not here this service. Ask her in between. She'd be happy. She's got a list. She keeps it just to prove. Listen to what this says. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Do you see that? There's something about becoming a follower of Jesus that says, I'm not just a follower of Jesus, I'm also just no longer out just for number one. I'm just no longer looking that I look good or that I have the most toys at the end of my life or whatever it is. Something radically changes when I become a follower of Jesus. And look right here, it says, what is the ultimate motivation? The love of Jesus Christ. For Christ's love compels us. Something about getting to know Jesus and when I get to know what he's done and how much unconditionally he loves me, no strings attached, how much he loves me, sets me free for the first time in my life to look at other people and to say, I actually care about you. I actually care about you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. And I'm not just trying to get fulfill my duty here. I actually care about you. Go back to that passage we looked at before in one of my favorite passages in this area. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which is the exact way the world is constantly pushing on you how to do things right. Do everything to work. Look out for number one because nobody else is looking out for number one. Do nothing, it says, you're out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, how in the world do you do that? Look at how he says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. How does that happen? Because I look at Jesus Christ and how much he loves me unconditionally. Listen, he didn't even love you when you're in good condition. Romans 5:8, right? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were slapping a holy God in the face, he loved us. That's crazy love. And when I start to think about that, and I start to let Christ minister into my life and say, Jesus, how in the world did you leave the beauty and the safety and the joy of being in community with the Trinity to come to be with us, that's incredible. That starts to change me. Then my attitude changes because I've looked at who Christ is. And here's what I have to do to myself. I say things like this. I care because the God of the universe cares deeply about me. All I have to do is think about the sacrifice of Jesus by coming to earth and dying on a cross to remind myself of that reality. Because I am so deeply loved and accepted by God without any strings at all, I am free for the first time in my life to actually love others, no matter what the response is. I'm not loving them to be loved. I am already loved, unconditionally and without question. Therefore, I will choose to love others with the love that I have already been shown. The greatest example of love that has been shown is Jesus Christ coming to earth on the first Christmas, dying on the cross for me, and we'll celebrate that by his resurrection on the first Easter morning. Love, true love, is a sacrificial, giving choice to move toward others in a way that I would deeply want to be treated. It is the polar opposite of selfishness and manipulation. It is giving of life, heart, and possessions to others for their betterment not just for my status or comfort. Now, I don't know where you're at on this. Maybe you are nothing like me at all. Maybe these are just, you're just listening to me, or maybe these are things you struggle with as you think about Christmas, as you think about gift giving. Gift giving, it's a terrible tradition. It's American tradition, all this kind of thing. It's actually worldwide, but, you know, I just hate that. Bible talks about whether you eat or drink, do it all the glory of God. Can you do Christmas shopping to the glory of God? You can. So my challenge for you now with the 16 remaining shopping days, sorry, gentlemen, I know that everybody's blood pressure just went up there. 2-day shipping online, you can get it. Will you use this Christmas season, especially the issue of giving gifts, will you use that as an opportunity to live out the gospel? Let's pray together.